I encourage you to take the Bible. I am sure my chief executive usher there has passed for you the outlines. There are plenty of outlines. I want you to know that if you miss some of the outlines, I have a complete set here of from the very beginning on Revelation. If you miss one, then you tell me. And also I have CDs here by the goodwill of Mary Thompson and Brother Thompson that make the CDs copies. I send some of them out, but I have some copies here. In case somebody is missing some of them, we have everything here. And we are studying how to put this in the computer. And we will get books of studies and so on in the computer later on. I called a lawyer, a friend, and said, how can we secure our material in the computer that will not be taken and printed out and sold? Well, he said, if you put it in the computer, it's public knowledge, and so then they can copy, unless there is a note with a permit that in order for them to reprint it, have to ask permission to the author. There are a few things in life that you have to learn before you do it. So with Brother Greg, we know that Hudson Boy has sent us a little sketch of the modifications of our webpage, and I enjoy it to see it. Brother Greg enjoy it, and we are working and getting all done. And just we are getting there, moving on, and it will be nice if, what is it, Timothy or Tim? Timothy is working. I'd like to get as many people as involved. If you don't have a job here, you let me know. We'll give you a job. We are, you know, a job agency. We give you jobs, all right, and it's good. And it's just so delighted to see that we are getting ahead and ahead in this business. All right, let's have a word of prayer before we look into two or three churches more this evening. Father, we want to say one thing, that without your word, we can say absolutely nothing. And without the Spirit of God, we can believe absolutely nothing. So we pray that you guide us tonight as we look into the historical aspect of these churches who represent, no doubt, how the churches develop in a mighty way and went down the hill, and how today the churches have one thing or the other, but all these characteristics that we are examining today are part of the weakness of the churches today. Nevertheless, you created the church of Jesus. You are the head, and one day you will take us away. And we thank you for, in Jesus' name, amen. Just to make a little review, if you don't have page 16, I can give it to you later on. That's when we start talking about the messages of the churches. And the first church that we looked was Ephesus, remember? And Ephesus was a church who was doctrinally right. But they lack one thing. They lack the preaching of the gospel, that Jesus is Lord and Savior. And the free offer of the gospel that, as Romans said, the gospel is for all. And there are churches today like that, within the Christian Reformed Church family, within the Reform lines of churches, seven different branches. There's some of them who are called hyper-Calvinists, which poor Calvin, who died 500 years ago, he never taught this. He was the most evangelistic man. He will go in his bike, this lawyer in Geneva, and try the people of the Congress in Holland to the parliament. And so what you need is Christ. It's just the reverse of what he did with his life. But you know how it is when people write through history, they disturb. But these people called hyper-Calvinism believe that you cannot be saved, only God saved. So we all believe only God saved. But they believe that the opportunity is not for all. And you have to cut a lot of verses of the Bible if that's so. All right? And so the opportunity is for all, but the heart is full of sin. And so therefore need to be convicted. The next church we saw, the church of Smyrna. And circumstantially, was in governmental travel, that church. Remember in chapter 2, verse 8 to 11, was in real travel. And the counsel to that church was in Satan. The Bible said that Satan lived in that church. And it was bad. And what I'm impressed about it is that God did not counsel the members who were, there were some members who were good. And God did not counsel those members to leave the church. They say, stand. See, you're taking a stand. So your presence will make the difference. And then Pergamos. And we learn in Pergamos, there was a doctrinally faithful, remember? But they have a complaint, and the complaint is that, just the reverse of Ephesians, in the church of Ephesus, there were some people from the year 100 to 200, they want to set up the clergy. You have the clergy and the laity. All right? That's the word Nicolaitans means, all right? Clergy and laity. And there were some people, I have in my car a little thing like this. I can park in different places and hospitals and so on and say clergy and have a number by registration, my license as a pastor and everything visible so that I can park and things like that. And so, in places reserved for pastors. I can do that and I hang my sign on it. All right. And that's wrong to call clergy. We are all the same. We're all the same. And so Ephesus did a good job, took it away. But Pergamos was the heart of these. And in the year 325, remember, in the council of Nicaea, they are settled. There will be bishops and there will be no cardinals yet until the year 500. Maybe we hit it tonight. But there were bishops, taking the word bishop from the Bible, which means pastor. Take bishops, which literally means overseer, somebody who is above you. So they thought, wow, we are above the congregation. And Pergamos was a church in that fashion. All right. Now, tonight we go to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18 to 29. And I have given you in page 20, I have given you first the copy without verses, the paragraph which explain salutation, commendations, and the complaint. There are no verses there, but I read it for you. Here is the salutation. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things said the Son of God, who had his eyes like unto the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Again, Jesus is bringing a message to the angel. The angel is the messenger of the church, supposed to be the pastor. Now, the commendations. I know thy works, plural, all right, and charity. That means charity, you know, the word for love. And I know thy love and service and faith and patience. Boy, that was a good chart. Look at how many things. They have love, they have service, they have faith, they have patience. And thy works, and the last to be more than the first. All right, so they have some strong beginning. Now the complaints. Notwithstanding, I have few things against thee, because thou suffer the woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess, to teach, to seduce thy servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her a space to repent for her fornication. See how God is? He give you a chance to repent. And she repent not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the reins and heart, and I will give unto every one of you according to thy works. All right, so God is aware of the problem. Now here's the promise. But unto you, I say, and unto the rest of entire Tyre, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already Hold fast till I come, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I will give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken into shivers, even as I receive of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the church. So let me read for you what I thought this really means. And his commendation to this church, Christ lays the emphasis on works. You notice at the beginning he said, I see thy works. As if they depend on them and claim they deserve merit for works of supererogation. But he had a complaint to make against them that was terrible in its awfulness. He charged them not merely with permitting a bad woman, Jezebel, who called herself prophetess, to remain in the church, but with permitting her to teach her pernicious doctrine and to seduce the servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So Jesus is not against women. He is against what the women are really saying. All right? Who this woman was is a question. She was a pretender and called herself a prophetess. Probably she was a noble lineage. She certainly was a woman of commanding influence. Whether her real name was Jezebel or not, she was so like her prototype in the Old Testament. Remember? Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. That Christ called her by that name. Now, Jezebel, I want to make a recall to you. Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, was not by birth a daughter of Abraham, but a princess of an idolatrous Tyre. At a time, too, when its royal family was famed for cruel savagery and intense devotion to Baal and Astarte. Now her father, Ethbaal, a priest of later deity, murdered the reigning monarch Phalaris and succeeded him. Ahab, king of Israel, to strengthen his kingdom, married Jezebel, and she aided and abated by Ahab, introduced licentious worship to Baal into Israel and killed all the prophets of the Lord she could lay the hands on. And this influence she exercised, not only while her husband was alive, but also during the reign of her two sons, Ahaziah and Jeroboam. Moreover, the marriage of her daughter Athaliah to Jeroboam, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, introduced idolatrous worship into Judah. And it was not long before there was a house of Baal built in Jerusalem. And so Jezebel caused all Israel to sin after the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, I want to tell you how things go politically wrong in a country. When a top man makes alliance, he makes an allied relationship with somebody who is evil. And I'm afraid of our country today, or our possible relationship with Iran and with Palestine. There is not mixing of a woman. But you can see that Satan used that woman to entice Ahab and to bring Satan into the house of Israel. And that could happen in America. Could happen. There is no question that whether Jezebel was a real person or not, she typified a system, and that system was the papal church. I have no doubt about that. When the papal church introduced images and pictures into its churches for the people to bow down and to become idolaters. I don't know if you see it here, but if you have a taxi in a foreign country, and the taxi drives and pass by a Catholic church, he has to make the cross. So I asked the taxi, in Mexico. Why you do that? Are you affected by that building? There is any allergies around here that you do like this? He said, no. He said, my mother told me. Oh. And who told your mother? Well, her mother. And you go to the year 300 for that, where you have to really make visible. So I did some research in San Francisco when I built, together with the company I was working with, the structure of the largest Roman cathedral there on the top of the hill in San Francisco. And I said to the priest, why all these images, those boxes for images, what they represent? He said, well, the people are so bad that they need an image to see, because otherwise they will not believe. Now, that's today's version of what happened right here. All right? Now, in page 21. And when it's set up, it is claimed that the teaching of the church is superior to the Word of God. And that's what they believe. You can pick up a Roman Catholic catechism, and they tell you there are three truths. One is the papal statement the cardinal makes, and the Word, in that order. All right? It assumed the role of prophetess. A careful study of the papal system from 606 to the Reformation in 1520, with its institution of the sacrifice of the Mass and other pagan rites, reveals in it the sway of Jezebelism. It was also a period of Jezebelistic persecution, as seen in the words of the Crusades and the rise of the Inquisition. A careful comparison of these in the words of the Crusades and the rise of the Inquisition. A careful comparison, of the message with the parable of the leaven will reveal the wonderful correspondence between the two, Jezebel and the church of Thyatira, being the women of the parable who inserted leaven of false doctrine into the middle of the gospel. This period extended from 606 to 1520. That's when the church really took a hip down. And when you study Roman Catholic, get the catechism, they tell you the years that they were creating different things. They were adding different things to the church. Once you make a mistake and you take a wrong turn, you really go wrong, right? You go to a destination, and rather than going south, you go north. You really go far away from where you're supposed to be. And that's what the church has done. So this church typifies, in one sense, that what we have today. See, it's not the, I want to repeat again, today we have all the problems of all the churches together. It's not that this happened there and died there. It happened little by little. But today we accumulate all the problems together. And amazing enough, this period of the church was at the top of their primacy in the year 1100 to the year 1450. That was the top between Germany, France, and Italy. That was the top of Christianity was really out of business. And when people tell me, well, we are on the last time, I said, you have to pick up a book of history, go to the library, they order for you a book of history of the year 1100 on Europe. And you will feel so sad for the Christian faith, how down the hill it was. All right, now we go to the Church of Sardis, Revelation 3 and verses 1 to 6. Now we have the salutation. And verse 1 said, and unto the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things said he that has seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Again, the message is to the pastor. The condemnation. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now the message goes to the pastor, because the church goes as the pastor goes. See, you have to watch with jealousy what the pastor teaches. Because if the pastor teaches wrong, the church goes wrong. Everything goes wrong. The music of the church goes wrong. But it's the preaching that commands and navigates the church. So that's what he charged the pastor. Here's the commendation. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. I get an ahead of the material, but if you want to see this church, just turn the TV. If you have DirecTV, it's channel 369 all the way to channel 468. They're all religious programs. Just for fun, I just turn it back and back. There are some good programs. But and you say, how can those people put that program on television? And how can this man say what he said? It's just unbelievable. Unbelievable. And they say it's a Christian church. And they have 4,000 auditorium seating place and 5,000 seating place. And the people stand and scream and so on. And I said, Lord, but you need to understand. I'm not envious of them. I said, why these people follow? That's my question. The church has a name, but the real name is dead. That's the problem. Now the council, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Now remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. And here's the warning. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know the hour I will come upon thee. And the promise is this. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. I really want to know what God's going to say to them. Okay? And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. You know, therefore, few people's believers, and God did not say, leave that church. Amazing. He'll say, stand. So the church at Sardis was called a dead church. Though it had a name to live, that is, it was a formalistic church, a church given over the formal or ritualistic worship. It had a form of godliness without the power. Remember that in 2 Timothy 3? There will be a time where people will have the form of godliness without the power. The meaning of the word Sardis is escaping one, or those who come out. And so it is an excellent type of the church of the Reformation period. By the Reformation, we mean the period in the history of the Christian church when Martin Luther and a number of other reformers protested against the false teaching, tyranny, and claims of the papal church. This period began about 1500 A.D. The condition of affairs in the realm dominated by the papal church became intolerable. And it came to a crisis when Martin Luther, on October 31st, 1517 A.D., nailed his 95 theses on the Church of Wittenberg, Germany. From that day, the Reformation set in. But it was more a struggle for political liberty than a purely Christian or religious movement. Now, you remember, the Church controlled France, Germany, Holland, and Italy. Because the church was the head of the state. All right? And that is so important. When a president claims to be Catholic, he needs to surrender to the state, to the church, because the church is the head of the world. And so much in South America, everybody believed that Kennedy was killed because he did not surrender America to the papacy. And the papacy was coming to San Francisco to be reinstalled and established. And all of this came to an end when Kennedy died. But that was the deal, that Kennedy needed to surrender the state, because that's the law and common doctrine of the Catholic Church. You have in the Catechism, any country who professes to be a Christian and is Catholic needs to surrender the country to the church, and the church will tell the country what to do. And so here, I imagine, that's why you have so many martyrs in the 1500s, because they were in rebellion to that. It had the advantage of encouraging and aiding the circulation of the Holy Scripture that had up till then been sealed book, the revival of the doctrine of justification by faith, and a decline to more simple mode of worship, but the multiplication of sects only led to bitter controversial contention that, while they threw much light on the Word of God, interfered greatly with the spiritual state of the church until it could truthfully be said that she had a name to live and was dead. While the Reformers swept away much ritualistic and doctrinal rubbish, they failed to recover the promise of the second advent. They turned to God from idols, but not to wait for his son from the heavens. The Sardis period extended 1520 to 1750. And so there was a movement of truth and no truth. But you know what happened? Everybody put their own church. And then you have the Presbyterian movement with 17 branches. And then you have the Lutheran movement, and you have this, and rather than correcting the Catholic Church, which was Luther wanted to do, they start branching in movements, and they came all these kinds of denominations that were fighting one another and fighting. This was an absolutely chaotic situation where these people were outstanding in doing this, but everybody had their own package. Okay, I believe this, and I believe this, and I believe this. The Reformation has 22 denominations alone, and so on. And so it was a sad period that do not went back to the beginning. They complicated. I want to get one more church tonight, the Church of Philadelphia, because you go home with joy. Chapter 3, verse 7 to 13, and page 22. The salutation is wonderful, and to the angel of the Church of Philadelphia write, these things said the he that is holy, he that is true, and he that had the key of David, and he opened, and no man shut it, and no man opened. Here's the commendation. I know thy works, so God knows what we're doing. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. That was a Bible-believing church. I know thy works, but boy, you are really good. The promise. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jew and they are not, but to lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of tribulation. Do you got it? I will keep you from the hour of tribulation, so the church will not go through the tribulation, which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, hold that fast which thou hast, and no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall no more out, and I will write unto him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my name. He that had an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said to the church. He's getting ahead. That's in Revelation 22. He's getting ahead of the whole Bible. Now, to me, this is a wonderful news. There is no question about the meaning of the word Philadelphia. Everybody knows, all right? Philadelphia means brotherly love, okay? And well describes the characteristic trust and brotherly fellowship that dissipated the bitter personal animosities that characterized the theological disputants of the Sardis period and made possible the evangelistic and missionary labors of the past 150 years. Three things are said of this church. And before I comment on that, I want to tell you that this church measure on that. The Chinese couple here in the front testify of the wonders of the love of people, how they talk to them, and how wonderful they are. Our Korean guests, there was a couple, Korean, I told them, no more Koreans, no more Chinese. We fill the quota here in this church. Otherwise, boy, there ought to be the whole, I want to speak with the whole right hand Asian and the other. And they said, how do you came here? I said, from Union City, that's a far away. How do you come here? He said, well, it's that black man that's talking about Jesse. He said, brought me here. And he came in and told Jesse, I tell you the truth. And Jesse was, you know, he's a janitor. And the company said, will you have an extra work? I need you to do in a school in Union City. And this man works in the school district. He said, and he was working so good. And then he said, I'll take, they went to lunch together. And he's telling about God, and he's telling him about the church, and how excited it is, and how tall his pastor is, and how this and the other. And the guy said, I better check out where he goes to church. He's so excited. He said, I never saw a black man so excited about the Bible and about the church. And I don't know if they're believers or not, but they came with their Bible, and it was good that, and how this church loved him, he said. Well, that, you know, we all got a 10 today, 100 point. How we all love, why we don't want to love him because he's black? Come on. But there was a period of the church, which, I say it before, 1500 to 1700, the church become technical. When the church become theologically, only theology, they create animals rather than human beings. And everybody fights for this and fights for the other. And you go to that church and you feel the thing. But when the church loves people as they are and bring the gospel, Christ, I change the whole panorama. I said that there are three things said about the church. Number one, it had a little strength. It was like a person coming back to life who was still very weak. It was the dead Sardis church revived. And revivals have been characteristics of the Philadelphia period. These revivals began for George Whitefield, the British fellow, in 1739, followed by John Wesley, another British man who wrote so many hymns, and Charles Finney, the American, and Moody again. Number two, it had set before it an open door that no man could shut. Notice that this promise was made by him who had the key of David. He that opened and no man shut it, and shut it and no man opened. In 1973, in 1793, William Carey sailed for India, where he found an open door before India was completely closed. And since then, the Lord has opened the door into China, Japan, Korea, India, Africa, and the islands of the sea, until there is not a country in the world where the missionaries cannot go. You know something? When God said, I have an open door, God has an open door. Number three, it was to be kept from the hour of temptation, tribulation, that shall come upon all the world. And as there has never as yet been a worldwide tribulation, this hour of tribulation must still be future and refers doubtless to me to the great tribulation that is to come upon the whole world before the return of our Lord Jesus Christ in what the Bible called the millennial kingdom. And I'm going to explain that in super detail. And as the promise is that the Philadelphia church shall no pass through the tribulation, is not this additional proof that the church shall be caught out before the tribulation? When we get to the period over there, we will have details. But one thing I know, I'm going to be with the Lord as according to 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And he will rapture me and take me. So don't feel that we are in the tribulation. You have no idea what the tribulation really is. All right. Okay, the Philadelphia period covers the time AD 1750 to the 1900s. We must not forget the characteristics of these periods continue on in the church down the end. In other words, it's not that it was there and it's finished. I don't want to say that. When I said is from this period to this period, I'm not saying end over there. I'm saying the emphasis was over there, but the period of evangelism and the period of missions keeps on going. All right. We must not forget that the characteristics of all these periods continue on in the church down to the end. This is true of the evangelistic missionary movements of the Philadelphia period. But they are now more mechanical and based on business method, and there is less spiritual power, and this will continue until Christ returns. In other words, the missions will change the whole sole of the mission. I want to be sure that Johnny Ministry is not a mechanical ministry, so I have a nice talk with one of the administrators. And the administrator said that Johnny Ministry is a means where we reach a person on a personal basis. And said it's a means where we share the love of God to that person. And then there is an opportunity to tell him why. That's what we do here. We give a benevolence to the means to say we do it because of this. I never give a $50 or $60 without sitting down with the person and telling why this church will do that. All right? So this is the period of missions. We are living in that period in which we do things in order to reach people. In other words, we have to move on in life in such a way that our target is to do things in different ways, but the real target is to reach the person for Christ. That's it. And in that sense, we love the impossible. And we even have the Koreans in church and we like it. You know what I mean? It's just so beautiful. When I saw families from other nations in our church, I feel so good. That makes my heart so thrill. To know that our church is open to them. That they come here and they are not afraid. You watch them. I put them in the back and they are doing like this. Looking at everybody. And he was smiling. The young Korean man told me in the parking lot. He said, you have a happy church. He said, well, I'm a happy pastor. There had to be a happy church. All right? And so I said, but it's more than that. My problem has been solved. I had no problems. I will have a job until the end of my life. I said, on May 25th, that's tomorrow, 44 years I start working. I never stop. 44 years. That's the first day of work. 44 years. I never stop. Each time better. Two jobs, three jobs, my own job. Unbelievable. But we never put something for ourselves. Never. Raquel will play the piano in San Francisco for a Spanish church between the hours of 1 o'clock to 4 o'clock. Remember? For Pastor Holowati. And a big cathedral there that allowed the Spanish people to be there. I was preaching in Stockton. And sometimes when I was an engineer, I helped our local church, Calvary, in Alameda, right there on the Navy base, doing all kinds of things. We never thought that Sunday was my day. When my brother came to visit, and I said, I pay your honeymoon. So he came here. Wherever we've been, we flew back. He said, my pastor needs to see me on the second pew. I'll be there. And my sister-in-law, who was Catholic, told me, if your brother will tell me just one-tenth of what you do, I never marry him. So I looked to my brother to get the message. See, God will open your life as you become faithful to him. As you dedicated your life to God, your primary goal of your life is God. And when you put that, it's so simple. God will give you a job. God will do this. Everything you do is for God. We have children. And man, that we panic for our children. What are they going to do? I tell people, I do not panic. I just pray to my God that they first know him. Whatever they study is up to them. Makes no difference to me. But I pray that God will cover them with his grace, that they will not deviate from here, and God take care of that. That's the most important part. And I'm so happy as I look into afresh to these studies of Revelation. I'm so happy that we are doing the best we can, and we can improve, sure, and we can do better. But at least we have the ground, got it right. Here we're going to preach Christ, and we're going to give you the hand so that you can live for Christ in a simple, meaningful way. And I tell you, your children will get the benefit. When this morning, this boy was playing here and singing so beautifully, I was really thrilled. Because Anthony, I saw Anthony, a little ball of, born in my hand. Anthony. And you know, a boy can go all his way. But he's here in church and praising God. You have to see him in a Spanish class. He has a little difficulties on the because you have to say yuck, and he cannot do it. And we all make fun of him. And he look on it, Lara had learned the technique so well. Of course, he's even in Spain, that she pronounced correctly. And so I see him between Candice and Lara over there, and it's just beautiful, you know. And when you have all of this, when you have young people willing to sit in a Spanish class to listen, I look to them and they already bless me before I open my word, my mouth. Because, see, they are there not just to learn Spanish, they learn to see the word, and they have their Bibles in both Spanish and English, and I ask them to read in Spanish to see the word is different. I let them know, okay, the English use that word, the Spanish use the other. But I tell you, it is a blessing. We are doing the right thing. We are following that revival period of the Church of Philadelphia moving on. And when I study these churches, I feel good about it. I say, Lord, thank you. And how much we have to improve? Oh, always there is room for improvement. But don't lose the fire. The fire is here and in the mission field. And God will bring us not only Johnny, will bring us all kinds of opportunities. We study, we see that they teach Christ after all, and then we follow. God's going to provide our money. God's going to do people worry. Are we going to have a building? I even worry about the building. Forgot about the building. God will do it in His time. But the primary thing is how many people we can reach with the gospel and we can bring it in. And when a person comes to this church, they felt one thing, the love of God into their heart. We thank God for this. Thank you, Father, for studying all of these lessons about the church. And I pray that you will have mercy on us, that we will never deviate from the holiness of your plan. Bless us as we go in this week. Tomorrow is holiday. Help us to enjoy ourselves with our families or go with friends. But above all, Father, bless the young people of this church, that they may do with excellency their work and life, but that they never lose Christ, that they will look to Him for His help and for His glory. Thank you, Lord, for what you do for us. I know the Laurel's family is away in Reading, and they are driving even tonight or tomorrow, and I pray you have mercy as they drive in. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a church that we can be at peace with you. In Jesus, amen. Amen.